You can hear me. That's good enough. Okay. Like I said, we were meeting and, you know, things of the Lord excites us. And Graham, I like what you touch on this morning with the scripture, because the day when we were sitting in that room for half an hour, one of the things we kind of talked about was heaven is such an exciting place. Do you know something? And I want to encourage you are right to say that in the natural order of things, older folks, you know that the time comes maybe sooner where you meet the Lord again. And do you know that your excitement can rub off on the young? Because the young lives in this world today full of distractions. They think they have immortality. They think they live forever. Some of them, their day may be ending soon. They don't even realize. But if you of an elder generation can feel the excitement of heaven, believe you me, it can be so infectious, contagious. This is what we strive for. There is no age barrier for one to be excited about heaven. I think that there's not enough of talk of heaven. You know? If we get the right perspective of heaven and hell, believe you me, we will also have the greater urgency to reach out to the lost, because every time you walk the streets, you see people who are lost. They are lost. They might be looking all right now, but they are not all right. Let me tell you, the Bible did not mince its words. Hell is a terrible place to end up. The raging fires they talk about, I can't even imagine the kind of place it will be. But heaven is such a place whereby there is, I can tell you, many sermons cannot even cover it. You can spend a whole month talking about it. It's an exciting place. It's a place we will all end up by His grace. And may our walk be honorable in such a way whereby He will commend us well when He meets us again. Okay, today, I want to talk about a different kind of remembrance. When I was asked to preach today, I wasn't aware that it was Remembrance Day, but it's good. The message ties in beautifully. The kind of remembrance I want to talk about today, I will refer to the scripture in a minute, is about the three central characters at Calvary. Okay? The three persons at Calvary. But before I move into it, how many of you, if you were a bookie, would give the odds that one of the criminals will end up in heaven? It would be a long shot, believe you me, maybe 1,000 to 1. I mean, I think it's human nature. We all love long odds. We like to see the tables turned. We get excited. I mean, it cuts across all barriers, cuts across all cultures. Everybody loves the odds. And everybody loves it when the odds, you know, you seize the moment and you arrive and you get it. Recent month or so in sports, we see the odds. Japan beating South Africa, that is a long one, isn't it? Yeah? Man City defeated by West Ham more than a month or so, eight weeks ago. That was a long shot. You know, things like that. You know, I mean, in sports, we talk about odds all the time. Jeremy Corbyn being Labour leader, do you know what the bookies were giving then at the beginning of the campaign? 1 to 200. If any one of you had dumped 200 quid into it, you'd be £40,000 richer. Ah, if only the Lord has given you the tip, huh? this guy is going to make it. You know, the odds are such a thing whereby we wonder how certain things happen. I'm going to pray by the guidance of the Holy Spirit I want to excite you again today. And let's touch on this issue on Calvary. But first, let's focus on the first central character the Christ himself. I know all of you, maybe most of you, are well churched over the years, but it bears on Remembrance Day. Let's talk about his life a bit, shall we? We know, born 2,000 years ago or so, you know, and into a humble Jewish family. Yes? Humble Jewish family. And during that time in his life, to be a Jew wasn't such a cool thing. Because a foreign power was looking after your land. And to be born a Nazarene made it even worse. Okay? So, born into a humble family, the first 30 years of his life, there's not a lot of huge record except for a few key moments. The arrival of the wise men, which we hear about Christmas time, to visit him and lay down those gifts, and of a jealous ruler who went out and slaughtered thousands of babies. Very significant moment in his life, at his birth, the turmoil it caused. Yes? And then the next time we hear of anything significant in his young life was at the age of 12 at the synagogue, where he displayed a wisdom way beyond his years. Because he's the God himself, with the wisdom and the knowledge of heaven with him. So he lived a life generally of obscurity for the first 30 years. Except for this few instances of note. Then, at age 30, his speaking ministry launched. But then, if you look at it another way, a carpenter, a very skilled workman, you know, he was of humble birth. Humanly, you would have thought, God, you could have positioned yourself in a better, more influential place. Why didn't you get him born in a nice, rich family, you know, all sorted, with lots of strings to pull, could have a bigger impact. No. I'm glad our Lord started small like that. He came to this world to identify with the lowly, to tell you guys, it is not where you are positioned that matters in life. Amen. It's how you move in your journey that matters. He was a blue-collar worker, wasn't he? Carpenter, blue-collar worker, and probably of a low caste too. I mean, no offense to anybody who came from the north, all right? He probably spoke with Nazareth were up in the north, he probably spoke with a northern accent, you know, that jars the nerves of some of those. So can you imagine a speaking ministry with an accent that everybody hears you and say, what is this about, you know? So he came out, ministered, he spoke to crowds all across Israel. During that time, the religious leaders of Judaism focused on nationalism, legalism, You know, they had one isolation from the world. They had one-upmanship kind of attitude. But our Lord came and preached a message of love, of restoration with humility. Wonderful. He broke through the norms of the day. He called their bluff. You know, and also, that time, the harsh religious code that was put on people was so hard. But what did he do? He preached openness. He preached love and the need of a salvation that relied only on the grace of God alone. Like I said, today, let's be reminded about all this. It's good to start from the beginning. I can't touch on this subject without giving some minutes to focus on the life, the key points of this whom we call the Savior. when other people pass by the poor, you know, and all that, no, he lingered with them. He spent time with them, the prostitute, the tax collector, the one that people might think that this guy has got a treacherous career, you know, job, you know, I don't like this guy kind of thing. He hung out with them because he saw potential. So today, let this little bit I just said remind you, it does not matter where you are at which point. What I am concerned about is, do you know that the Lord sees more in you than you will dare believe in yourself? That's why he hung out, not with the rich, not with those with influence. He went to those that nobody gave a thought. Amen? He went to the destitute, he fed them, he healed them, he you know, did everything that ran against convention. Because the love of God is such whereby when he came, when he sent his son to the world, he's got a clear agenda. I want to redeem. Your life is so valuable. Your life is so valuable. Do you know that God sees in you more than you ever dare see of yourself? You might be sitting there and telling yourself this, but I'm old. You're not dead yet, at least. You know? You've got potential. Do you know that the thing I said earlier about your attitude towards heaven and knowing that the journey for some of you may be ending soon, is not, you know, your attitude towards life right now speaks loudly. You don't have to be like me standing here to preach. You don't have to be out there doing dynamic things, standing in youth rallies, stirring up, whipping out the crowd. All these are good. I'm not knocking them. Wow, we need that kind of young vigor and energy. But we need the older ones with more wisdom to show to the young. Guys, don't lose sight of this place called heaven and God. Because one day he'll dwell with us. Your attitude towards them and showing them that ropes count greatly. You know, you're far from a Spence Falls. You must believe that. You see, Jesus never wrote any literature. Did he write a book? No. Did he hold high office? No. Did he ever rub shoulders with the influential? No. He wasn't even a general or a soldier. You know, and he never even stood up for any political party. Very ordinary guy. Went about to do his work. And he also did not rebel against the ruling powers of the day. But in these 2,000 years that has gone by, I would say this safely. There's nobody out there, whether he be Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, that will have a bad word to say about him. Nobody would. And they would all agree that he never preached a word of hate. He wasn't the kind of streetwise guy that goes, now, I mean this, okay, when among the rich folks, he'll preach, come on, guys. Yes, it's all in your hands to seize it, to get as much as you can, you know. And he did not go to the poor and pretend something else. His message was singular. He did not do anything that you and I ever need to be ashamed about. Glory to God. He was firm. He was clear about his agenda. And today, his message has spread all over the earth. If you just imagine one final point here about him. Imagining Steven Spielberg, which is one of my favorite directors, okay? were to do a movie production about how to introduce Christ and later on about his church 2,000 years on, I tell you what, it will be one of the toughest and hardest projects. Because, just one moment, follow me in this thought, okay? Before Christ arrived, his story was started a few thousand years before. It was a few thousand years in the making towards his arrival. Wow, what an epic story that is. And then, after his arrival, 33 years on, when he left, the epic went on. This is some story. How do you make it into a movie? Great movie is going to be almost impossible. What an epic sweep in history, where the Lord knew at which point in human history to introduce the arrival of his son. Hallelujah. Okay. Now, we move on to the other two characters. For one of them, we don't have to dwell too much, because sadly, he was a rascal, and he ended up and died a rascal too. Okay, let's now look at the scripture and let the scripture guide us here. Luke 23, verses 32 to 43. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." That's the rascal I'm talking about. Okay. But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, but we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing." Now pay attention to the next two verses, because that's where I'm going to focus on, all right? Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Do you know that these two verses has made me in the last few months at work grin at times like an idiot? Well, when I say grin like an idiot, I love to grin like an idiot if this is what I found out. What excited me about these two verses, if we were talking about long shots, about odds, about things like that. Okay, now let's just craft the story a bit about this man's life. He's a criminal. And back then, when you get crucified, it's for a very, very bad thing. You know, the Romans have great imagination. They can put the most terrible way for you to die. And crucifixion is one of the worst ways to die. When you get crucified, how soon you die depends on your physical condition, weather conditions, and a few other factors. What a terrible way. You don't want to be a fit man if you're crucified. Because that is a sheer torture. My brother, we heard about your wife Anne in pain. I can tell you this. The Lord was there. And he's with her. He suffered that pain that's so excruciatingly painful, he didn't even have painkillers. He knew what pain is about. That is the worst way to die. And this guy ended up on the cross for deeds he has done. In fact, you know, we can spend the next hours, I mean it, discussing this. You can be imaginative. He could have been a rich boy before. He could have been a poor kid. He could have been misled. He could have done, you know, he could have done lots of things. So imagine, all right, just imagine now we pick one particular way or backdrop for his life. He grew up in a home, probably, or maybe neglected by his parents because they are so poor they couldn't look after him properly. And he mixed up with wrong company. And he got emboldened. Maybe he's got a lot of street savvy and he thinks that he's a pretty cool dude, you know. Go out there and show people, rough them up a bit. Maybe he was a toughie. Okay? You know, he was the big guy around when he arrived and he caused mayhem. And he did things that, yeah, but then inside him, maybe he even has struggled. I can tell you, even the worst criminal might sometimes even stop to ponder, what is my life leading me to? So his life was in such turmoil and all that. And okay, you can think of the worst things this guy could have done and the worst things, and it was a rotten life, one that you don't want, and finally he got caught. He's hanging there on the cross now, he's about to die. If you imagine for yourself now, for one moment, don't just look at it as a 2,000 years ago picture of three crosses. Just imagine it is you. Would any one of you want to script your life to end up on the cross? No. I mean, if you got a sad life, a bad life, a horrible life, what a way to die. As if life isn't bad enough to you, you end up hanging on the cross, suffering excruciating pain. And may I emphasize the word excruciatingly painful death. Nobody in their sane mind would love to see their life end that way. But why I say I was laughing like an idiot was because when I read these words, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Come on, guys. The odds are too huge. When you are in the kind of pain, probably confusion and struggle, that guy has enough sense to say those words. I'm going to give you this one sentence now. After a horrible, terrible life, that day was going to be the worst day of his life ever. The worst ever day in his life. But by that one statement, the worst day and the last day of his life instantly became the best ever forever. Think again. The worst day of the last day of his life, the worst day is also the last day. In an instant becomes the best day of his life through eternity. Hallelujah! You know what? I hope it fires you up. There is no situation out there that's so lost. That, you see, what matters here is he made a decision. Let me tell you, my friends, in the Christian kingdom, the way the Lord conducts himself with you is he will always give you a choice. You know what? There's no fence sitting in the Christian kingdom. You can never, ever, at any one time, go to before the Lord and say that, but I was undecided. Do you know something? Undecidedness is also a decision. When you are undecided, when you have not decided, you have already decided. before the Lord, you're not going to kind of fool him, you know. Every time when you face a situation, a circumstance, the road forks, the Lord watches you. Decide. You see, he's been guiding you all your life. You make decisions. Every time your response needs a decision from you, how you respond to every circumstance, whether it's suffering, wealth, you know, a good break, a bad break, whatever, there is a decision. This guy, in the most painful last day of his life, made the best ever decision he could have made. One day you and I will meet him in heaven. I'm going to look at him and tell him, guy, boy, what a call. What a call. It's against the odds. Honestly, it requires divine imagination to arrive at such a conclusion. But only God can author such a story. The worst day of your life becoming the best because of one decision you make. Hallelujah! Exciting! Don't you ever look at anybody again and walk away and say, this guy is beyond the pale. Is God's arm too short to save? On the cross, you know, I was grinning like crazy, you know. I told myself, worst day becoming the best day ever forever. The forever part is nice, you know. I hope that we are excited because the day is coming. We will spend time with him. Whole of eternity would never be enough to know him. Yes, never. So, our responses in life determines everything. You can go out there today, something can happen, and what you decide as your response tells me a lot about you, about your walk with God too. Seriously. That's why with God, he will never ever sit back and say, oh no, it's all right, I understand. It's a tough one, wasn't it? I can understand why you didn't make up your mind about this matter and or that matter. But to him, no, we don't play ball that way. Our decisions affect everything. This guy made the decision. We meet him in eternity. But I also want to touch on something else today too. You know, maybe just a bit of a recap on a story, one of my former preachers here, okay? I think it kind of tie in a little bit. Remember, in one of my sermons here, I touch on the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer. Yeah, if those of you who do remember that. We were early on talking about the odds. When Jonathan and his armor bearer in 1 Samuel chapter 14, okay, faced a situation where Israel was on a serious back foot. What's exciting about it was the odds are so huge, but okay, I won't take long with this one, but I want to show you a contrasting picture here too. Is one person, that's his father, sitting under a pomegranate tree, many miles away from the conflict, not leading his nation, undecided. Totally undecided. What's wrong with this guy? But he's got a son, totally different from him. He says, come on, I want to take this one on. I want to take this one on. Why I want to shift gears and bring this story back to you is because it ties in with my story today, what I've just told you. One decision can be so life-changing that, just remember, one decision alone can tip the odds over. Okay, in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, it goes like that. You know, he said that, let's go over to the camp of the uncircumcised fellows. And what Jonathan literally was saying there was, let's take the fight to them. If you allow me to write it in a modern vernacular, let's take the fight to these guys. Let's take the fight to them. Guys, I pray that these two scriptures, these two verses, will be things that you will use as a way to thrust you. Let's take the fight to them. Let's take the gospel to the community. Let's take the gospel to my workplace. Let's take the gospel to my friends. Let's take the gospel and live it among them. Show them what you are about. Take the fight to them, in other words. You know? He said that God is able to save. But then before that, I like what he said. I want to use it as a refresher because it's important. I think your church is going through a real, you know, difficult season. But he says that perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Reminding you again, perhaps it's a good work of faith. Don't let anybody ever come to you. Oh, you say maybe. What? You don't believe? You got no faith? No. Perhaps has a very big place in faith. Follow Jonathan's example here. Perhaps. You know why? When you say perhaps, you are not presuming on God. He will never allow you to presume on him. There's no such a thing as God got power, I do this, he will help me. There's no such a thing. You never assume anything with God. The Lord is the one that will act, not you. But he usually let you act first. You take the. That's why in my preach that time, I told you all this thing. A true fact of faith is a person of faith dares to fail. You dare to fail. Failure is not failure. A true act of faith is you dare to fail. Because you see, by human nature, you and I are very cautious people. That's true. Let's be honest. 99.9% of this entire neighborhood would agree. Caution first, please. It's human nature. And sometimes we get so cautious and so careful that we make no decision because we are cautious. We got to be prudent and we use every respectable excuse. Oh, but God has given us a wisdom, you know, and we got to be careful with such things, you know. I rather like a bit of risk. Because if you, but then I want to be careful here too. I know in any church, or not in all churches, there'll be lunatics around. And if you are one of those lunatics, let me tell you one thing. I'm not asking you to be a fool. Everything is a calculated risk. Please calculate it first before you take the risk. Okay? I'm not asking you to be overly cautious. I'm just saying that I'm not preaching here and making those guys, you see, I like Charles. He's telling me to take a risk, but don't be a fool. Take the risk, but don't be a fool in the process. Pray to God, be guided. But you see, Jonathan took a risk, and he took it, but he did not presume on God. He dared to fail because he knows the next line he said, God can save. Yeah, he's able to save. Wow, what a definitive statement. God is able to save. Whether by many or by few. So in other words, before you embark on anything, don't look at the numbers around you. Oh, only three of us? That's all? Oh, I don't think so. No. You look at the ridiculousness of that story in 1 Samuel 14. The odds were ridiculously high. In military thinking, sorry, I hope I'm not overdoing it at my time. In military thinking, no military commander would have approved. Yeah? In Victorian times, they would have called it the forlorn hope, where the first soldier that charged up the wall usually dies, and if he survives, that's why he gets promoted. Because there's a 90% chance he'll be dead. It's a forlorn hope. He went rock climbing before he fought them. That's a stupid, he was in the wrong position too. You know, militarily, strategically, tactically, it was a screwed up plan. But he wasn't looking at all this. He said, come on, guy, let's take it on. Maybe the Lord will act. He asked for the Lord for a ridiculous sign, and the Lord showed him that sign. And he went for it. He wasn't thinking of the odds that he's facing. He's thinking of God's ability then. Wow. So, my friend, you make a decision. It's all in your hands. But be brave. And even if you feel you can't do it, that's fine. Don't feel condemned. The Lord knows you. Okay, let me tell you one thing, okay? Back to an earlier point I said. The Lord is more ambitious for you than you think you are. The Lord sees more in you than you see in yourself. The Lord wants to get you where He wants to get you more than you ever will be willing to go, is my point. Oh, he's passionate about you, you know. So passionate that's why He wants to dwell among you one day. That's why He would move His heavenly dwelling and make a new earth here to be among us. Let me tell you one thing. He's going to move house Himself, you know. He's going to shift where God is, that's heaven. And God said, I will, time and again in the scripture, I will dwell among you. Means He's coming to you. All right? Not you to Him. He will one day change this whole earth, change this whole universe, and He will be among us, with us. He will shift His house, He will rebuild things, and He will say, Graham, that's your mansion. That's what He's going to do. He loves you so much. Understand this heavenly perspective now. He is going to move in with you. I hope you're going to welcome Him. He is so passionate about you. That's why He wants you to take risks for Him. You were singing that song earlier, I like. You know, all this suffering, all this are just a temporary thing. I know we want solutions. Our prayers are so focused on most of the time, on our difficulties, which I understand. But may God help us to change our prayers a bit. Not just focus on our present suffering and difficulty alone, but to empower us to get the right perspective of God, of the future, of the place that He will dwell with us, and take a bit of risk. Be braver. Let me tell you one thing. It's not the cruise holidays that you ever travel on that will stay in your mind. If let's say you do something crazy for God that He asked you to do, and in some cases might even nearly cost you your life, those are the moments you will remember forever. Those are the kind of things we were created for. Hallelujah. And finally, I finish by saying in verse 7, you see, not all of us are Jonathans. But we can be like the armor bearer who looked at Jonathan and said these words. Do all that is in your mind. I am with you heart and soul. In one version I love, I think it's the Jewish one. My heart and yours are one. You see, if your heart is so synchronized, some are Jonathan, some are not, but all of us can be the armor bearer. You may not be the one leading it, but God is the main leader, Holy Spirit is the main leader. He will appoint His captains. Let's go. Maybe only the two of us, we can. Risk a bit. Your time is far from over yet. You see, let God I finish with this line, promise. Let God write the last pages of your life, please. Let him have full editorial control. This guy who hung on the cross, if his story is written right now by an author, the author would have said, what a wretched story, but what a wonderful ending. The last sentence was penned by God himself. You will spend today in paradise with me. The last line, last sentence of his life was scripted in by God. Yay! Guy, be excited. Last line. How, after you walk out of this church, will your life be? Are you going to allow God the full authorship, like in Hebrews 12, to say, well, he's the author and finisher of our faith. If you mean it, means you let him write the last pages, that's whatever that's left, or even a full chapter or a few more chapters. For some, could be the last few lines. But let him sign it off for you in style. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah, brother.
Wow, what a tremendous blessing that is. Thank you, Charles, for coming along and speaking to us.